Would you open your Bibles with us to Matthew, the 12th chapter? I'm going to be reading from the New King James in Matthew, the 12th chapter. I'm going to begin at verse 33 and read through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Words have meaning. Words are intended to convey something to those around us. But the reality is the most reliable thing that communicates what's in our hearts and who we are the words that we speak. And the words that we speak need to be controlled. In fact, James lets us know that the idea of controlling the tongue is not an easy thing. There in James, the third chapter, verses 7 and 8, he says, "For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." Now, he's speaking in hyperbole here. He's speaking in a sense of just emphasis as he then makes a contrast. "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Again, he's not saying that it can't be done, but as a point of emphasis, he's wanting us to understand that words have an impact. And words ultimately communicate the things that are in our minds. Sometimes we think or want to say that something was just a slip of the tongue. And I will grant you that there have been times that I and every one of us have at times said things that we didn't truly mean, but without thought, somewhere within us, this thing came out that we didn't intend to say. And again, those need to be exceptions to the rule that's being put forth by Jesus in the comments in Matthew by the point of the lesson this morning. And that is quite simply that nothing is more important than the words that we say when we communicate to others. Now, during the course of the lesson, we're going to talk about the importance of our behavior. We're going to talk about the importance of actions. But we need to remember that the importance of words is paramount to anything else that we might do. Much of what we're going to talk about this morning is very similar to the thing I've shared with you in the past about the husband and wife relationship. And the idea of us telling our spouse, "I love you." It isn't good enough to simply say within yourself, "Well, I show my spouse that I love her by the things that I do for her or the things that I don't do against her. I show my spouse that I love him by the things I do for him or the things I don't do against him." That's true. But it doesn't negate the responsibility we have as husbands and wives to say with our mouths to our spouse, "I love you." And oftentimes, we think one or the other excludes each other. Because I'm behaving in these loving ways, I don't need to say it. Or because I simply say it, I don't need to do it. We know that's not true within the marriage. And the reality is, that's not true in any facet of our lives as well. Now, in the text, we find that Jesus had made the warning and said that we need to be careful about the idea of idle words. The idle words have to do with those things that are senseless. And sometimes we can bog ourselves down in looking at this idea of idle, and we get all caught up in the question of, well, whether or not it's okay to talk about the weather, or can we talk about sports things? Can we talk about things that are really rather insignificant in life, in the course of our conversations with people? I think we missed the point. If that's what we think about when we think about whether or not we can engage in idle words. He's talking here from the spiritual perspective, and remember the context, from the perspective of Jesus being the Christ. Jesus being the Lamb of God. Jesus being Messiah. They were attributing it to Beelzebub, the powers that he was showing as God. And therefore, the idea of the idleness of words goes deeper than whether or not we have trivial conversation with one another about various aspects of life as we communicate with each other. Rather, here we're talking about the emptiness of words that should have spiritual meaning and spiritual impact within our lives. And as such, we need to recognize that words are not neutral. Words indeed have an impact, and as the text was saying, whether it's good or bad. And what we can't do is think that we can use words that are bad and somehow expect them to have good consequences. Nor can we use those words which are good as if to negate them by the bad consequences that we might engage in. The Apostle Paul had told the Ephesians in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, if you want to turn in your Bibles, you can do so. On the screen we have the New King James in chapter 4, verse 29. When Paul reminds the Ephesians, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What he wanted them to understand was this. In our relationship with each other, we build each other up. And we build each other up by the words we say to each other. Can we do so by the actions? Yes, we can. But do not assume, again, that the actions are a replacement for the words. And the other double-sided warning that he gives here is that we have to be careful, because there are times when we can allow those things that are corrupting to proceed out of our mouths, and when it does so, it not only damages us, but it damages those who hear the corrupt things that proceed out of our mouths. For me personally, one of the things that I think of when I think of this kind of illustration is those times that I've watched documentaries, etc., where they talk about acids and the effect it can have upon various metals. And sometimes you'll see the liquid of that acid hit those metals, and it will immediately begin to corrode the metal, change it in its various chemical ways, and pit it, and eventually even dissolve it. That's what I personally think of when I think of the idea of corrupt words that proceed out of my mouth. Paul says, I, as a child of God, do not need to let things come out of my mouth that are going to eat away at the moral fiber of others. I don't need to say those things that are going to eat away at the moral goodness of God's message and corrupt those around me. And therefore, the Apostle Paul is warning us and reminding us that we indeed need to think about the words that we say and understand that those words have impact. When we are dealing and speaking in spiritual matters, we need to really be able to say, what's the point? What's the edification that others are hearing from the words that I say? And let me say this. That doesn't condemn the idea of speaking negatively. The reference to idle words doesn't condemn the idea of speaking at times a reproving, but rather remembering that the words we say mean something, and they should be intended to have impact. If they're not intended to have impact, then what I think we end up doing is simply making them of no value, or making them to have a deceitful value. There's a proverb that we read from time to time over in Proverbs 26. Look what it says in verses 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Now, it would be easy to take this passage and mean something that would be convenient to teach, and that is that we've got to be careful that sometimes we don't say something hurtful and then try to back off of it after we throw it out there and say, oh, I was joking. I think there's a warning to that kind of humor, and we have to be careful of it. But his point, the proverb here, is actually the idea of doing something destructive, and in the context of the lesson we're talking about our words, we're doing something destructive and then try to back off the accountability of it. And we can't do that. We have to understand that idle words do no less damage because they're said carelessly. We're still responsible before God. And we have to choose the words that we say. And we have to understand that those words mean something. As we edify one another, as we instruct one another in God's Word. So as we consider this matter of words and the importance of words within our lives, it's also important for us to understand that words and character go hand in hand. This goes back to my introductory comments in that we do not separate and cannot separate the fact that when we behave in certain ways, we need to speak in those ways. And if we're going to speak in certain ways, our behavior needs to match the things that we say. There is, throughout Scripture, a very strong link between the words we say and the character that we possess. A liar can easily say all the right things to us while doing everything destructive to us. A deceiver can easily say words that put us at ease. Well, in fact, they are plotting our very downfall. We as children of God need to make sure that we always have a character that is in line with the words we say. But let me say this as well. We need to be sure and say the words that properly reflect our character. There in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verse 27 and 28, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like the whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I think one of the things Jesus is teaching us quite simply is that what we say says something about the character of who we are. the terminology we use, the language we use, the phrases we use say something about who we are. And therefore, I think it becomes necessary for us to remind ourselves that if we're going to profess something as to who we are, we need to behave like the things we profess. And sometimes the things we profess are not the things we are. In 1 John, we are told in the 3rd chapter in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in action." It's inseparable. It's inseparable for us to speak as a child of God and then go about living in a common and debased life. And for that to be pleasing and recognizable to God. And we should be careful that we don't speak in common and debased language while proclaiming to be children of God. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." It's not enough to proclaim it. God expects us to live it. Over in Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 46, Jesus says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" The peculiarity of today's lesson is that it almost meshes together words and character to be indistinguishable. And yet sometimes we speak and behave as if it is to be distinguished. We'll find ourselves speaking about things in some of the most debased ways. We'll find ourselves using some of the humor of the world that is not part of who we are as children of God, or should not be part of who we are as children of God. And yet we use the language, the coarseness of terms, the near blasphemy of words. One of the great dangers, and I recognize that you could take this lesson and say, "Well, aren't you kind of getting picky into being a child of God?" Yeah, but that's what delivering the whole counsel of God is about. Look, by itself, euphemisms are not wrong. Euphemisms are simply words that are used to describe something else. Now, usually, euphemisms become a more polite way of saying more base things. We don't want to reference our toilet, our commode, depending on what part of the country, your outhouse. We'll call it the restroom. Sounds better. Sounds classy. So, not all euphemisms are bad. But let me remind us as children of God, when we think about words and our character, it's easy to get into the mode of the world around us and start using the world's terms of empty, idle references to God. I want to use an illustration that I think sometimes becomes a danger, especially in communicating the Word of God. References to Jehovah God that are about flippant and common things. Most of us would not say, "Oh God," unless we were talking about the reverence of something holy and pure. And yet the world around us, the atheist, the agnostic, and the most vulgar of people will call out God when they're not talking about Him in any way that's reverent. And another expression that's become common is, oh my God. And I hear it even on programs like House Hunters. They've gone in and they happen to find the kitchen needs to be remodeled and they call on Jehovah. No, they're not. They are uselessly, idly using the name of God. Our character as Christians shouldn't do that. Then somebody might say, well, I don't do that, but every now and then I'll type OMG. Don't put your hand up, but if you ever type OMG on Facebook or Twitter or anything else, what are you saying, if I understand correctly, when you type OMG, you're saying, oh my God. And are you praising Him? Are you giving Him reverence and honor and glory? Or are you as surprised about some trivial, insignificant matter that may have caught you off guard? Or others use, like the people that went in and found the kitchen that needed remodeled on House Hunters. Look, words are part of our character. And if I am going to say, oh my God, it better be in praise and honor to Jehovah. It better be exalting Him above all other names. It should be one of praise to Him and not to bring Him to the commonality of some things that we do within this life or some surprise that happens within our lives. If you find yourself in a frightened situation and call out, oh my God, listen, I'm not questioning that. I may do that as well. My point is, if I'm going to use God's name, then use it as part of the character of who I am. And if you're going to use God's name, the Lord's name, Jesus' name, use it as part of the character of who you are and not the way the world has demeaned it and devalued it. I would hope that if anyone here has found themselves typing OMG, I hope that if you're not using it in praise to God, it won't happen again. And again, you may sit and think, boy, that's a trivial thing to talk about, Joe. I say, no. When we're talking about the glory and the majesty of God and reverencing His name and holding His name above every name, there is nothing trivial about it. And if I need to deliver the whole counsel of God, I've got to talk about all of it and remind all of us that gee whiz, gosh almighty, are simply euphemisms to take God's name and Jesus' name and make it low. And let's not do that. Let's not let that be the character of who we are. Because ultimately what we must remember is that words are going to be with us in the judgment. It is important for us to understand that God has warned us there in our reading in Matthew 12 about the idle words. We can go to passages like 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether good or bad. As I said over the last couple of Wednesday nights as we're concluding Revelation, I will tell you quite frankly, I don't think I have a great idea about what eternity is going to be like. And neither do you. I don't have a great idea about what the day of judgment is going to be like. I just know that God says, be prepared to stand before Him. Be prepared to give account. Be prepared for examination. And therefore, as I live my life now, I need to contemplate and ask myself, the words that I say, am I prepared to stand before God and say, well, you know, here's what I meant.
repent. I would hope that each and every one of us would be mindful of that responsibility and let that be a filter, if you will, for how we live our lives and what we do with our lives. Let me flip over to the positive after having talked about some of the negative things. And let's recognize this. Here's one of the things we do with words. As Jesus says in Matthew, the 10th chapter, 32, "Therefore, whosoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whosoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." The things I warned about just a couple of minutes ago, let's flip it over. Look for the opportunities to praise God. Look for the opportunities with our words to give glory to God in the presence of our co-workers. Look, in some cases, they're going to be shocked. They're going to be shocked because they're used to everybody using God's name in vain. Let them hear from us, not the vain proclamation of Jesus Christ, but the confessing of Christ before men as Jesus my Savior, my Redeemer, and my Lord. Words are important. Words mean something. Words are important for the judgment. And so we must remember that we must give account before God. We must confess before men. Paul says to the Romans that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you also will walk in newness of life. And we need to have that willingness to, with the mouth, confess Jesus as the Christ. Words are going to be a part of judgment. And we also need to recognize, finally, that when we think about words, we have a responsibility to control those words. Bottom line, it's our responsibility to bring those words under judgment before God. It's our responsibility to recognize that while we're free moral agents, we are responsible for the things that we say. And while James talked about how difficult it is, we understand that we're accountable to God. To be careful, as the children's song goes, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in tender love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. The things that I say will almost always reflect who I am and the character within me. In Romans 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I need to conform my language to the will of God. I need to make sure the speech that I put forth is not the crude speech of this world, is not the blasphemous speech of Satan, but rather the glorified speech of one who is walking in the light with Jesus Christ. There are few indicators of who we are, fewer indicators than the words we speak. And so consider seriously your words. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Out of the heart proceeds the words that we speak. Let us comprehend that and understand it in our service to God. Would you get your songbook?